God is good.
All the time.
Oh, gee, that was pathetic. God is good.
All the time.
Once more. God is good.
All the time.
Amen. Jesus might believe you, you know. Oh, yeah. Praise God. You know, as I think about that, you know, I begin to understand that the Father heart of God is always to do us good. You know, He always has plans for us that will bring us into abundance, bring us some healing, bring us deliverance. Everything that God desires for us is good. And He wants to do this powerful work in us. And He's made that very abundantly clear through the prophet Jeremiah when he said in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And so we see the heart of God as He looks at your life and my life, and He says, I love you, and I want to bless you, and I want to make you to rise above, and I want you to excel, and I want you to be blessed. And so God has a great plan for you and I. And again, He reiterates that sentiment so that He reinforces this whole idea of God being good. You know, in Psalm 84 and verse 11, it says, the Lord our God is a sun and shield. He gives grace and glory to them that walk uprightly. He will withhold no good thing to them that walk uprightly. And so God wants to give us every good thing if we would actually learn to trust Him. That is the 11th verse of Psalm 84. The 12th verse says this, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in Him. Trusts in Thee. And so as we look at it, that God wants to bless your life and bless my life. And I believe that God's plans of blessing are so much greater than I'm experiencing. Amen?
Amen.
God wants to bless us with a super abundance of everything that we need. I was very interested in Julia's prophecy because she was prophesying my message this morning. And so I hope you are listening. I believe the Holy Spirit is confirming the word that we're going to look at this morning. I want to ask you a couple of questions as we start off this morning. And I would the first question I'd like to ask you is this, is how many of you would describe yourself as spiritual or religious, or at least trying to be that way? You're a work in progress. Will you raise your hands?
Yes.
Okay. So that's just about all of us this morning. And so, we need to see that God has a word particularly for us. How many would agree that God has so much more for you than you are experiencing? Can you say amen? God has the superabundance for us. Okay. And the last question I want to ask this morning is this. How much time do you spend disciplining your tongue? Be careful about what you say. If the answer is not much, I will tell you that you are missing out on the tremendous blessings of God. And so we're going to look at this whole area of confession this morning because it's a very powerful thing that God wants us to understand, you know. And that says in James chapter 1, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 26. And it says this, if any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. I want to look at three Greek words just in that little sentence because it's very powerful and it brings out a very rich truth. It says, if any man among you seemeth to be religious, that's the Greek word threskos, and it means to be spiritual, to be pious, or to be devoted. And so that would actually embrace all of us this morning. So James is actually speaking to the body of Christ, those who are trying to be spiritual, threskos, those who are devoted or devout. And he says this, if any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth himself. Apatao. Apatao. It's a four-syllable word, Greek word. And it means to cheat or to delude. So you can cheat or delude your own heart. And it says, this man's religion is vain. Matios. It is empty. It is futile. It is barren. And it is void. And so we as we begin to get a fuller understanding, let me put it to you this way. If you don't control your words, your Christian experience will be bankrupt. Void. Empty. If you don't control your words, your spiritual experience will be bankrupt and empty. Let me give you the heart of this verse. It's the way I would translate it if I were translating. If anyone is trying to be spiritual and does not control his tongue, this person's faith is worthless and barren. They will be deceived and cheated out of what God has for them. And I think that as you look around the world today and the greater body of Christ, there is a whole lot of people who are not experiencing the wonderful blessings that God has for them. And so we're going to have a look at this. And so if we are not training our tongue, we are in trouble. This could be one reason that we're not enjoying the blessings of God, because we are not disciplining our tongue. We're not controlling our tongue. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
So, it's one of the reasons we're not receiving everything that God has for us. So, the core deception is here is this, that God's word and our words are unimportant. That's how the deception takes place. And if you look at the Christendom, vast hordes of Christendom don't understand that our words are powerful, that our words need to be aligning with God's word, and that'll change our life. We're going to have a look at this in a little while. And because of that, much deception exists within the body of Christ, because we're not listening to what James has told us. This is an important principle. And so we need to see what God is saying. Another translation puts it this way. If a person thinks he is religious but cannot control his tongue, he is fooling himself, and this person's religion is worthless. One of the most important things that you and I can do as believers and followers of Christ is to control the way that we speak. And if we do that, we will come into an abundance and into God's place of blessing. It's really the key to the blessed life. Can you say amen?
Amen.
If we learn to speak right, then we'll enter in. No good thing will God withhold from us, and we'll enter into the blessed life. So if we want to enjoy, and I hope you do, the benefits of all the promises of God, okay, then we must learn that our words are of paramount importance. And we must learn to live by the word of God. Do you remember Jesus reinforced what James was saying? Let's put it the other way around. James reinforced what Jesus was saying. When Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. And so so Jesus is saying, you've got to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. Do you know that's what the vast majority of mankind is doing? They're living by bread alone. You know, give me my daily bread, Lord. I just want food. And Jesus said, that's not the way to live. You've got to live by every word that proceedeth out the mouth of God. And so we've got to live by the word of God. And it becomes very important. In the same way that you've got to eat food every few hours to remain healthy, we need to regularly confess what God says about our circumstances that we find ourselves in. Every circumstance we find ourselves in, that are contrary, we've got to confess what God says if we're going to stay healthy and vibrant as Christians, as believers. We've got to confess the word of God into every circumstance and situation we find ourselves. Now, you say, man, that's a bit overwhelming. You know, that seems impossible to do. Let me explain this. What I'm trying to get at is when we find ourselves in conflict or in strife, or when we find ourselves in difficulties, we must say what God says about our circumstances and not what we see and feel and hear.
Amen.
Amen? We've got to begin to proclaim the word of God. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we're overwhelmed and we feel that we can't go on and it's too much to bear. If we vocalize that, then we are opening ourselves to demonic activity. We're opening ourselves to difficulties and hardships. And we're going to be robbed of what God has for us. And our religion will be in vain. So what do? When we're feeling down and depressed and we can't go on, we declare the word of God. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Amen.
And so what we're doing is we're speaking the word of God, not living by bread alone, but by living by the living word. We are living by God's word, and we're declaring what God says to be the truth. And if we do that, our religion will not be vain, will not be void, will not be barren, and will not be empty. So that's how we stay healthy as Christians, by speaking the word of God out every time. So this is how we control our tongue. Remember what James says, that if you bridle not your tongue, this is how it goes to pieces. But this is the way we control our tongue, when we declare the word of God over our negative circumstances. And we must learn to say the things that God says about us. If you want to enjoy the Zoe life, life as God has it, that's what's on offer to us. You know, God wants to bless us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Can you say amen? God has this really wonderful plan in store for us. And he said, you've got to live by every word. You've got to live by what I have said about the situation. And so if we want to experience the Zoe life of God, life as God has, experience all the good things that God has laid up in store for us, then we have the blessings of God chase us down, come upon us and overtake us. Man, discover all God's good treasure. Yeah, I would like some of that. To live in victory in every area of your life. How many think you could enjoy that? You know, experience healing, deliverance, prosperity, wisdom, guidance, whatever it is. God wants you to have it. God is not stingy. He's not going to say, oh, man, I'm not going to heal that person today. They ticked me off. No, that's not God. He wants you to receive everything that he has for you and I. So, in order to do that, we must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God has given us the key to this blessing. I've kind of hinted the life that God really wants us to enjoy, as I've made a passing reference to Deuteronomy 28. I want to look at that in a little bit more detail. I want you to look at verse 1 this morning. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass that if thou hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. What a promise to Israel. What a promise. God says, if you will listen to me and do what I tell you to do, I'm going to set you apart and I'm going to exalt you above all the nations of the world. That's the power of obedience. That's the power of listening carefully to God and obeying him, taking his word seriously. You know, before I went to seminary, I was a Christian for about 18 years. And I didn't know the books of the New Testament. That's how seriously I took the word of God. And my life was barren and unfruitful and unproductive, but I had a heart after God. I wanted more. And suddenly I came and I was instructed and taught, hey, you need the word of God. You've got to speak out the word of God. You've got to declare God's favor. You've got to declare God's blessing. Speak the word. And suddenly I started to get in the word and my life changed. I suddenly realized I wanted to be a preacher. I wanted other people to discover the wonderful things that were happening in my life. I wanted them to share it as well. Because God was doing this amazing work in me and through me. And it's because I was hearkening diligently to the voice of God. So let me paraphrase this. And I want you to see if you can apply it to yourself. If you want to excel, if you want to rise above everyone and everything, even above all nations, hearken diligently. Listen carefully. Pay close attention to the voice of God to do it. Can you say amen? That's the key to blessing. That's the key to the anointing, is obedience to the voice of God. If we will obey the word of God, we will enter into the fullness of all that God has for us. And so I want to take some time to read all the wonderful promises laid out in Deuteronomy 28. I normally don't do this, but I want you to get the heart of the Father as we look at this. And so this is a wonderful passage of scripture. And I want you to see that this is God speaking to his people, not just to Israel, but to you and I. This is the heart of God that he has for you. And I'm going to read, and I'm going to start at verse 2, because we've just already looked at verse 1. And it says that we need to hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord God. Verse 2 goes on to say, And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Hallelujah. If thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed thou shalt be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. You know, in those days, there was only the city folks in the field. There was nowhere else you could go, you know. You couldn't go into an oil rig in the middle of the sea. You know, it was either the city or the field. And God is saying, I'm going to bless you no matter where you are. I am going to bless you in the field or in the city. So he goes on to say, verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and of the increase of thy kine, and thy flocks of sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall be thou when thou comest in and when thou goest out. Verse 7, the Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. That's the promise of victory. God say, you will be victorious in every struggle, in every battle that you engage in. And think of it in New Testament terms. Every battle, if we are honoring the Lord and living by the word, we will be victorious. And everyone said, amen. And so, verse 8. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouse, and thou settest thy hand unto. He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous of goods. That's the promise of prosperity that God says. Here in the Old Testament, God wants to prosper. I will make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. The heaven shall give forth rain unto thy lands in its season, and to bless all the work of thine hands. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail. Hallelujah. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I have commanded thee this day, to turn to the right hand, or to the left, or to go after other gods and serve them. How incredible is the heart of God. There is not any aspect of our life that God doesn't want to bless. He wants to bless and anoint you in powerful ways. But you say, oh, but Rob, that's the Old Testament. Yes, that's true. But how fantastic. Can we just say, just for a moment, that is an amazing promise that God says. Amen. Amen. Even if it is Old Testament. But you remember what the Bible says about the New Covenant in Hebrews 8:6? Let me read it to you from the Living Bible. It says, but Christ, as a minister in heaven, has been rewarded with a far more important work than those who serve under the old laws, under the old covenant. Because the new agreement, and that's really speaking about the new covenant, because the new agreement that he passes on to us from God contains far more wonderful promises. Man, we've just read this incredible treasure trove of promises, and the Bible says that in the New Testament we have better promises because we have a better priesthood. We have better promises that God has given to us than those that have in the Old Testament. I think that that's fantastic. I think God, you want to bless us. You really want to change our life. We are living like beggars in a palace. God wants to bless us so abundantly. If only we could grasp the magnitude of the Father's heart to bless his children. He is not stingy. He is not spiteful. He's generous. He's kind. He's loving. He's magnanimous. He's forgiving. He's merciful. He is great. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So, these promises are wonderful. Do you know what that means? It's full of wonder. Wonderful. They are glorious. They are magnificent. And so we have this superior covenant with better, more glorious, and more wonderful promises than we have just read in Deuteronomy 28. And the really good news, the really, really good news, if that weren't enough, if that weren't incredible in and of itself, is this, that the curses that were found following Deuteronomy 28, the curses do not apply to the New Testament believer. Hallelujah! Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, been made a curse for us. Hallelujah! As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. Jesus has actually died and redeemed us from the curse of the law. So what does that mean? None of the curses are available to us, but all the blessings are. Hallelujah! What a Savior! What a God! This is the God that you and I serve. And I believe God wants to lift us up from where we are and for us to experience so much more. He is El Shaddai, the God of so much more. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, hallelujah. So, if we look at that, I can just get so excited when I think about how much God wants to bless the church and how much he wants to bless you and I. And he says, if you'll only hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, if you'll pay close attention to it, if you'll think about your quiet times, if you will come to your quiet times with an expectation that, hey, Father wants to bless us, he wants to teach us his ways, he wants us to understand how we can enter into his abundance. We need to listen to the Word of God. The Word of God should be cherished and loved so that when we come to it with an expectant heart that, hey, my Father wants to bless me this morning. Amen. Is that how you approach your quiet times? I hope so. Hallelujah. So, all the blessings of Christ are ours in Christ, and yet none of the curses. What a Savior. You know, Christianity is sometimes called the what? The Great Confession. You know, it's only in recent times that we seem to have got away from that. They don't call it the Great Confession much anymore. But Hebrews 3:1 says that Jesus Christ is our high priest of our great confession. He is the high priest of our confession. So, let's look at that. For many folks, when you start to talk about confession, they have this idea of priests in black robes, of guilt and shame, and little cubicles that you go in and confess your sins. You know, you're making confession. And that is the negative side of confession. But it's really important that we understand what the Bible actually teaches about confession. Hebrews 10:23 says this, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, for he is faithful that promised." Amen. He is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, for he is faithful that promised. You know what that's saying? These promises, these blessings that God wants to bestow upon you, you have to hold on to them. How many know that there's an enemy who would love to take them away from us? So he says, hold fast to your profession of faith. You know, that word in Hebrews there is the Greek word homologia. And it's actually translated 17 times as confession and only 3 times as profession. But did you know it's the same Greek word either way they translate it. It's still homologia. And homologeo is a compound of Greek words. And homo, meaning homo, or as we would say it, but homo means the same. Like homosexual, the same sex. So, and then logia is the root word where we get the Greek word logos from. So that we know is the word. So confession is saying literally the same words. The same words. And so, it means to say the same thing as another, to agree with. So, confession means to say the same things that God says. That's the context. That's the idea. We've got to come to a place where you and I are beginning to proclaim the word and the will of God over our life. And we've got to hold to that. We can't just do it today and then tomorrow forget about it because the enemy will take it away. But if you hold fast to your confession of faith, you will see the fruit of your faith. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So, we've got to begin to agree with God. How many think that's a smart idea? I do. You know, I think it's a very smart idea that we begin to agree with God, to say the same things that God says. So I want to draw your attention to two scriptures, very important scriptures. Mark 11, which you are well aware of, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember Mark 11, 23, it said, "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believeth that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Did you notice that in that particular, we call that the faith scripture, you know, this is, you know, the faith scripture, but did you see that we're only told to believe once, but we're told to confess three times, or to say three times? And so I believe that there is a divine revelation here that when we believe, we've got to keep confessing and keep confessing and keep confessing, holding fast to the profession of our faith. And if we do that, we'll see the fruit manifest. You see, this is a faith scripture, but the emphasis is on what we say. Confession. How many understand that in the vast majority of churches, they don't understand that they need to be speaking the word of God? There is a dearth of understanding, and that's why there is such great lack within the body, because we are not living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We are not experiencing God's abundance. So, faith, scripture, yes, but it speaks about speaking the word of God. You know, the truth is, you cannot separate your faith from your confession. You can't do it. Faith and confession run hand in hand. We need to understand that, and it's really important that we do. So, the number one way we release our faith is through our words. The way we release our faith is through our faith. That's how you were born again. That's how you started. Didn't Paul talk about in Ephesians that as you received Christ, that you to follow on and carry on living like that? And the principle was by faith. How did you get born again? You believed that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose again, and that you believed that, and you said, I confessed it, and you were saved. And that's how we are born again. That's how confession works. You believe something, and you say something. And so we have to believe. Not what our own grandiose ideas. We believe the word of God, because God's only obligated to fulfill his word. Amen. Not your grand schemes and your heart's design. But if we confess the word of God and proclaim that, then God will honor his word. So, the second scripture I want to draw your attention to. But remember, Mark 11, 23 speaks about believing and confessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul is saying, "And we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken." Do you see a correlation? He's saying, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. He goes on to say in that, "We also believe, and therefore speak." This is how you release your faith. This is how the blessings of God come upon us. Because we are confessing the word of God, the will of God, and we're proclaiming it, we are believing it, and it'll come to pass. The vast majority of Christ, the body of Christ, is not doing this. What we believe and speak controls and directs our entire life. It affects every part of us. You say, whoa, that's getting a bit out there. That's getting a bit wild. Listen to what James again says. James chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle his whole body." Now, haven't you heard people say, even in the church, you know, I'm nobody special. I'm just an ordinary guy, just a run-of-the-mill kind of champ. Why would you say things like that? Because the truth is that, you know, we are chosen, we are called, we are anointed, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are a child of the King of Kings, a temple of God, part of a royal priesthood, destined for greatness and glory and honor. There is nothing ordinary or mundane about you.
Amen.
And your words have limited your life. And that's why you don't experience every good thing that God has for us. So you've got to watch what you're saying. God says you are limiting the things that are taking place in your life by your words. So if we are to enjoy the full benefits of God's blessings, we must start to agree with Him. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We've got to say what He says. I can't read my own writing here. You know, the truth is this. You know, you may have heard this teaching and understood it. But this teaching is not about accumulating head knowledge. The head knowledge, that's important because unless we understand it, it means nothing to us. But the purpose of the teaching and the reason that we go over and over things like this is so that we can actually put it into practice. James said to be a doer of the word of God. If you're not a doer, you're deceiving yourself. I can make more noise than that fly. So it's really important that we... He's back. Yeah, he hasn't been back all summer. Go away. Don't return in Jesus' name. So if we're going to begin to speak like that, it's going to involve a lifestyle change for many people because they've been missing out on everything God has for them. And here's why. The perfect man is someone who has learned to control what they say. When the Bible talks about a perfect man, he's talking about me, perfect in every way. No, not at all. Absolutely not at all. You know, when the Bible talks about the perfect man, it's talking about the mature person, somebody who has always complete, somebody who's grown to maturity. That's really the picture of the perfect man, not somebody who never makes a mistake. And so we need to understand what we're talking about here. So the mature person watches what they say. Remember I asked you that question, how much of your time are you devoting to watching what you say? The mature person watches what they say. They learn to confess properly, not hurting people with their words, and speaking God's word over their circumstances. That's the mature person. That's the perfect person that the Bible describes. So, not hurting people with our words, but confessing the word of God over every circumstance. And the perfect man, the Bible says, is able to bridle our whole body. A whole way of life. That's what it's saying.
Is able to bridle
what? Our whole body. Yeah. And so, in James chapter 3, we won't go through the entire litany, but he gives three examples, three litany. Or three analogies, shall I say, of little things having an incredibly powerful effect. And we'll get to look at them. The first one is in verse 3. It says, a bit in a horse's mouth. In verse 4, it talks about the rudder of a ship. And in verse 5, a small spark. See what a great fire it starts. So time will only let us look at the first two. But let me read what James 3 and 3 to you. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. You know, the strongest horse in the world is a Clydesdale. And here's a picture of a Clydesdale. There you go. That's a fully grown man. And it's a massive, massive horse, as you can see. This particular horse is actually 8 foot tall to where the reins are sitting, not counting the neck and the head. That's 8 foot to the bottom of the neck, and he weighs 3,000 pounds. And so for Julia, he's 2 meters tall, and he weighs 1,340 kgs. He's a big, big horse. And so here's a picture of him standing next to it. The next picture, please. There's the picture, and they've got their heads down, but you can imagine if that's a grown man. These are massive 3,000-pound horses. Now, think of your motor car. Do you know how much your motor car weighs? Well, if you drive a Suzuki Swift, that only weighs 900 kgs. And so these animals are incredibly big, incredibly powerful, and incredibly strong. And James says they are controlled by a 10-centimeter bit in their mouth. You put that little bit in there and you pull a little gently out and it'll go to the right. You pull gently on the left, that horse, though he's so much bigger and so much stronger than we are, when that bit's in there, he goes to the left. You pull straight back, he'll stop. You control the entire animal through that little bit. Isn't that amazing? A tiny little thing having such a great big effect upon the horse. Now, let's have a look at verse 4. But before I get to that, I want you to understand what the word behold means. You see it so often in the scripture, and I hope you'll get this. Behold means to look carefully and learn. There is something remarkable or impressive here. Okay, so every time you see the word behold, look and learn, because there's something remarkable and impressive. God's saying, it's like sounding a trumpet, behold, da-da-da-da-da-da. Look here, guys, there's something remarkable or impressive here. And so he says in verse 4 that behold, which means look and learn, there is something remarkable or impressive here. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, wherever, so ever the governor listeth. Those great big super tankers today are still operate on the same principle. You turn the wheel in the wheelhouse and that little rudder on the ship turns. And I think that this is an inspired illustration, because when you turn the rudder on that ship, how many know it doesn't immediately jump around to the left? Nothing appears to happen at first. But that little rudder is having a powerful influence on the direction of that ship. That little rudder, if you just hold that wheel over to the left, that whole thing is going to turn to the port or to the starboard or whichever the left is. You can see I'm not a sailor. But, you know, whichever way you turn that tiny rudder, it has this major impact upon the ship. And so what is James trying to say to you and I? What is the lesson that we're to learn here? That our words, which seem very small and insignificant, actually control and direct our destiny. Whoa! Let me say that again. Think about, this is what God is trying to say to you this morning. That your words, although they seem to be small and you know, insignificant, they actually control and direct your destiny. And if you don't control your tongue, God says you're going to have a barren, fruitless life. It's not going to work. And many times we're missing out on the blessings because we are not controlling our tongue. We are not agreeing with God. And we're not confessing the things that we should be. And so our life is not turning into the blessing of God. You know, when we confess the word of God, it changes our entire life. That's the lesson. When we start to say what God says, we can control every aspect of our lives. Just stop and think about that. You can control every aspect of your life. We can control every experience we go through. Believing and confessing the word of God will change your life. And everyone said,
amen.
So it'll change what happens to us. It'll change the world around about us. The things we say are incredibly powerful. They control and affect the direction of our life. Just like that little rudder and just like that little bit, it takes us in a whole different course of life. You know, I want to give an example that I've shared mostly, but there's one little aspect that I've left out, but it's about when my son was fighting for his life back in the UK. You know, we discovered that he was incredibly sick, and we took him to some of the finest specialists in Great Britain. And they said to us, look, there's no hope. Your son is incredibly sick. And you know, he and I were sitting there, and that's the last thing you want to hear from a doctor. And so we said to him, well, what are the chances that, you know, he's just going to recover by himself? And the guy got quite beady with us. And he said, look, I want you to prepare for the worst. Your son is going to be in a wheelchair. He's going to he is going to have a kidney transplant. He's going to have dialysis. He will not lead a normal life. He's going to be in a wheelchair. And you've got to understand, he's going to die young. What I have, I've shared that part. What I haven't shared is one of the experimental treatments that they thoroughly advised that we try, and they said, look, you know, this is important, and so we said, okay, fine, and when we agreed to it, then they told us what the side effects would be. He said, look, in all probability, your son will not have children, and suddenly the guilt that I felt that I was ending my family life. Rich is the last member of the Burns family. If he doesn't have kids, that's the end of our family line. And so I'm thinking, I now have to choose between trying to fight for his life and the future of our family line. And I thought, man, I've got to have my son. I can't. So I said, go ahead. But you know, when we walked out of that office, Fee and I turned to each other and said, we are not receiving anything that the doctor said. Nothing of that is going to come to pass. Nothing. And you know, because he was so ill, we'd go week after week, and every week it got worse. They were measuring it, and it got worse and worse and worse. And you know, he was just growing worse. And every time he grew worse, we grew more determined. And we answered every situation with the word of God. We began saying, hey, he shall live and not die. We began to say, by his stripes, Rich is healed. And we confessed the word of God over and over again. That went on for 2 years, this battle, and he was just falling like a rock. He was declining, and we were just standing our ground. We did not stagger. We did not doubt. We did not waver. We did what I'm encouraging you to do, speaking the word of God. And we spoke and we spoke, and it was incredibly depressing because, and it was hard to hold on to it. I just being honest, this was not easy. He was getting so much worse, and we're still believing God and confessing all the good things that God has in store for him. And it went on for nearly 2 years. This wasn't just, you know, something that happened in a week or so. 2 years it went on. And suddenly he went from, in 10 days, he went from being absolutely critical to absolutely healed. And the doctors were stunned. They said, don't understand this, you know. I said, well, you know, he said, no, I must have made a mistake. It was, you know, I said, no, it wasn't your mistake. Jesus healed him. He said, well, it must be, you know. you know, for 10 years, Rich has been married, and he hasn't had children. And there was a part inside of me that every now and again I would be tempted to feel guilty. But I'd say, no, Jesus, I'm not receiving that. And today, my son is a father, and I'm a grandfather. It's been done. You know? But he is fully healed. He has not experienced any sickness from that day that God healed him to this. He's running his own company. He's a workaholic. He works like 18 hours a day. He plays sports. He's living a completely normal life. And that's because, you say to me, do you believe that's because you confess the word of God? Yes, absolutely I do. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 18:21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we spoke to life repeatedly and constantly, despite every thing to the contrary. We declared the word of God. And the Bible says it'll affect every area of your life. So, one scripture as we close. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 6. But the mouth of the righteous shall deliver them. Woo! I like it. The mouth of the righteous shall deliver. How many know that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ? Amen. So that guarantees that we are going to be delivered if we confess and hold fast to the profession of our faith and not waver in the face of tremendous opposition. We will receive our miracle. God will deliver us. Hallelujah. Because the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. Hallelujah. I hope this morning that as you've been listening, that you feel challenged. And I really hope that you have not been accumulating head knowledge, but you are determined to gain experiential knowledge. It's not what you know, it's what you do with what you know. Can you say amen? You know, it's being a doer of the word. So I really want to encourage you this morning to get into the word of God and start to memorize scripture. You know, it's only as we feed upon the word of God that our life has changed, it's transformed. And as we begin to speak it out, we see the fruit of God's blessings and our life has changed. So I really want to encourage you this morning, make a decision that this week I'm going to learn whatever you think you need to learn, scriptures. If, you know, if it's only one scripture that you're going to memorize, then memorize it, get it down. But hide the word of God in your heart because it'll change your life. Father, as we just bow ourselves in prayer before a sovereign, almighty God that has such a heart to bless us with such wonderful things, to experience a glorious, abundant life. Help us, Lord, not to be hearers only and deceiving ourselves, but help us to be doers of the word of God. Help us to put your word into practice, that it become a lifestyle. Lord, that we would be changing the way that we live, not just accumulating knowledge, but affecting our walk with you on a daily basis. And so, Lord, as every head is bowed and every eye closed, I really ask that you would speak to your people about memorizing the word of God, committing it into their heart. And I would love the opportunity to pray for you. If you are determined to meditate and memorize the word of God this week, this is going to be your project. I would love the opportunity to pray for you. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you want to make that commitment, don't make it lightly, but if you're serious about it, if you are being devout and you want to control the way that you speak, I would love the honor and the privilege of praying for you. If that's you, I just want to ask you to raise your hand where you're sitting now, and seated, and I would love to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, may we be people of the word. May we watch our confession. May we agree with what you say. May we walk in the counsel and the wisdom of our Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing. I thank you for so many that have responded. Lord, here in the congregation, I'm sure that there are people on the Zoom meetings that have responded. I just really pray for each and every person that's made this decision, Lord, to press into you, to bring about those changes, that we'd see the glorious fruit of everything that you have for us. So I pray your richest blessing upon each and every one of us, Lord. Look after us and bless us, Lord, and help us to grow closer to you in every way possible. And help us to proclaim our faith in Jesus' name. Amen.